Good morning. If you would please turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. It might be easiest if you start in Matthew and go backwards. It's about four tiny books before Matthew begins. Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 begins, and once again I'm reading from the King James Version, might be slightly different. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places." Now, if you read all three chapters of Habakkuk, you will see that the wicked Jewish government at that time was oppressing the Jews with great injustice. If you just go back and look at chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "The law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." You see, the king at that time, King Jehoiakim, he ruled as a man possessed with cruel hatred. He brought great suffering upon the Jews by his unjust behavior. And as if this wasn't bad enough, God had already declared that vengeance was to be upon Judah for the injustice of her Jewish leaders by sending the Babylonians to conquer them. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. Says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." The Chaldeans are basically what we would call the Babylonians, and the king of the Babylonian kingdom was, of course, Nebuchadnezzar. And if you look at verse 7, it describes the Babylonians, saying, "They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." In other words, their reputation precedes them. And in the end, the Babylonians will only make things worse for Judah, not better. In many ways, the injustices under the Babylonians were worse than under Jehoiakim and the other Jewish kings. And Habakkuk, in the end, has to trust in the Lord, not in earthly kings, to deliver him from injustice. Because otherwise, one injustice will just be traded for another. Nevertheless, Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord. Why? Because he knows that the greater the injustice, the more God shall strengthen His faithful people that they might walk upon their high places. For earthly injustice is inevitable. Therefore, earthly suffering is unavoidable, but heavenly joy is always available. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that the words of Habakkuk, prophet from 2,700 years ago, would somehow take root in our own hearts, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, these words would bring forth much fruit, that we would grow in comfort and in faith and in obedience and in good works through what you have up for us this morning. We thank you for caring enough about us to send Habakkuk to write these words many, many years ago, and then to protect them and keep them and guard them through the centuries, that they are still available for us today. In the same way, Lord, that you worked in the people of his day, we pray that you would work in our hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I hate to tell you, but earthly injustice is inevitable. Injustice is inevitable on earth because injustice is universally loved by the inhabitants of the earth. And if you lived with a family where each and every one of the members of that family loved liver and onions, you'd probably have to eat liver and onions every once in a while, wouldn't you? Well, some of you probably like liver and onions, so it might not be a good example, but I think you understand what I'm saying. You see, the devil loves injustice. The devil is the ruler of this earthly realm. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And just as Christ is the head of all earthly deliverers, the devil is the head of the house of the wicked. The very foundation of injustice is in the devil. God created a world without injustice. Adam was created holy and upright, but the devil came in the form of a serpent and turned the justice of God on its head, saying, "Ye shall not surely die." You see, the existence and the character and the goal of injustice is founded upon the devil. He created it. He designed it. And he directs it straight at mankind. The devil's special target, of course, is God's faithful people. That's why 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Notice that the devil is your adversary. He seeks to devour you. Throughout the Bible, the devil is portrayed as targeting in a special way the faithful people of God. His hatred for God's people burns hotter than anything else. And the devil's love for injustice does not end with him, for he is head of his household. Therefore, the world loves injustice. The world is the house of the wicked, of which the devil is the head. The Bible refers to him as the deceiver of nations. The devil turned the heart of Adam and Eve from God's righteousness toward injustice. And all of their descendants are born into this state of cruel hatred for all things just. In fact, Job asked, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous?" The world, being the earthly descendants of Adam, love injustice by nature. The world hates God's faithful people even more because the light of the just exposes the darkness of the unjust. For light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, those who love injustice don't like to be in the presence of those who are just. The light of justice shines in their conscience and reveals their cruel hatred, which they take great pains to cover. So the world hates God's faithful people because it hates the light of justice and truth. But on top of that, our own flesh loves injustice. It is important for all of us to remember that we are still in the flesh to one degree or another as we await the redemption of our bodies. That means that in our own sinful flesh, each of us loves injustice as well. We are descendants of Adam, who brought the love of injustice upon us. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Have you ever noticed how people react to injustice in this world? Oftentimes they react with approval. Have you ever coveted something that belonged to your neighbor? That's an act of injustice. Have you ever spoken negatively about someone behind their back? Then you have loved injustice. The flesh loves injustice so much that even knowledge will not deter us. Have you ever cheated on a test even though you knew you could get suspended? Have you ever lied on your tax return even when you knew it could lead to an audit? Have you ever taken something from work even though you knew it might get you fired? Adam knew that to disobey the law of God meant death, but he went right along with it anyway. And Peter knew the shame that he would feel if he betrayed the Lord, yet he denied him three times in one evening. And the point is this, that seeing that the devil loves injustice, and that the world loves injustice, and that our own sinful flesh loves injustice, how can we expect to live our lives without suffering from injustice by those who hate us so cruelly? You see, suffering from injustice is unavoidable. This is the message of Habakkuk when he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The suffering that he is speaking of is the suffering that shall come from the injustices of his own people and eventually of the Babylonians as well. He's not saying if these things happen. He's saying when these things happen. Suffering from injustice is unavoidable because the laws of nature punish injustice. The very laws of nature are established by God to punish the injustice of mankind so that unjust behavior is self-avenging. Those who engage in the unlawful use of drugs or alcohol or sex or tobacco, for example, they receive unto themselves the fit recompense by disease and debility that naturally accompanies them. Those who engage in unlawful behavior also suffer in their souls because of the guilt that accompanies such behavior. When individuals suffer the natural consequences for their unjust behavior, whether it is in their mind or in their body, it affects not only them, but everyone who's in relationship with them. You see, we live in a universe where the laws of cause and effect bring suffering to unjust behavior. But also, suffering from injustice is unavoidable because the Lord punishes injustice. The figs, the grapes, the olives, the sheep, the cattle, that will all be missing in Habakkuk's day. And that might stem partly from just simply the laws of cause and effect. But God is also actively involved in bringing about His wrath. As it says in verse 6 again of chapter 1, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So God raised up King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians in order to punish the unjust behavior of the Jewish kings. And on top of that, God said to Jeremiah, it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord. So sure enough, 70 years later, after the Babylonians came to conquer Judah, the Lord sent Cyrus, the king of Persia, to punish the Babylonians, and then allowed the Jews to come and return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and the temple. You see, the Lord does not sit idly by and watch as nature punishes the unjust behavior of men. He gets actively involved. And the Bible teaches that the greater the injustice, the more supernatural and extraordinary is the punishment. Because God is perfectly holy and perfectly just, the suffering shall be meted out in even greater proportion to the crime. Looking at chapter 3 here of Habakkuk, God tells Habakkuk to consider the examples of the Old Testament that demonstrate the degree of suffering that God brings upon the unjust. Do you remember how God parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River? We'll look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Habakkuk asks rhetorically, "Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thy wrath against sea, and thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation?" Did God supernaturally come down and drown the Egyptian army in the Red Sea because of the injustice of the sea? No. It was because of the injustice of the Egyptians. And do you remember the flood of Noah? Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, "The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high." So the cruel hatred of all the inhabitants of the earth was avenged by the cruel destruction of the whole world at the hand of God in a supernatural and extraordinary way. Do you remember Joshua's longest day? Well, look at verse 11. Habakkuk says, "The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear." See, he's saying here that the cosmic unrighteousness of the Amorite nation was avenged by the greatest cosmic event in history, the standing still of the sun in the sky for a whole day. Supernatural and extraordinary work of God. The Bible teaches that whether punishment comes by natural causes or by direct intervention of God, there will be suffering in this world for injustice. And the greater the injustice, the more extraordinary and supernatural the suffering. And this knowledge, considered by itself, does strike fear into the heart of Habakkuk. And it should strike fear into our own hearts as well. Until we consider that God is equally merciful as He is just. You see, joy is available in the midst of suffering. He says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." In other words, although God will bring supernatural suffering upon the nation for its injustice, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk shall continue to rejoice in his salvation because just as God always punishes injustice, He also will mercifully save His people through faith. So by faith, You can be made just before God. By faith, you can be made just before God. And I'd like you to look at chapter 2, in verse 4, at one of the most important verses in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And these words, "the just shall live by his faith," were written by Habakkuk around the year 600 BC, But it wasn't until the writing of the New Testament, almost 700 years later, that they really became crystal clear. Because we learn from the New Testament that by means of faith, God charges the guilt of our own sin to Jesus Christ. And then we are credited with His perfect and perpetual righteousness. So by means of faith, we are no longer guilty before God, but righteous in His eyes, possessing perfect and perpetual righteousness. And on top of this, having been justified in a legal sense, we are sanctified in a moral sense, where more and more, little by little, we are transformed into lovers of justice. The just shall live by his faith. The sticky part is that God uses the suffering that is part and parcel of this world to bring about this sanctification in our lives. By faith, earthly suffering is turned into heavenly sanctification. And that is what Habakkuk is referring to when he says, "Although great suffering of injustice is inevitable in this world, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Why? Because the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Hinds in the King James are like gazelles. You know what a gazelle is. They are very swift and sure-footed on uneven and dangerous ground. You see, Habakkuk can joy in the coming suffering because he knows that since the just shall live by faith, he shall walk above the fray. For what is wrath to the unjust is turned to love toward the just. Remember, the suffering that the Babylonians were to bring upon the Jews was the wrath of God for their own injustice. But to those who have been justified in the eyes of God with Christ's perfect and perpetual righteousness, it cannot be wrath. God cannot have wrath upon those that are just. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. But if suffering isn't wrath, then what is it? It's love. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Just as a loving father is sure to train up and admonish his own children, make them stronger, make them wiser, so the Heavenly Father trains up and admonishes us through earthly suffering. Therefore, what is terror to the unjust is godly respect in the just. The parting of the Red Sea brought terror to the Egyptians, and they said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." But after the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh, Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. What was terror to the Egyptians was godly respect in the Jews. Suffering was turned into sanctification in the hearts of Israel, in their respect and their faith for God was edified. And what is revenge to the unjust is deliverance for the just. Habakkuk lived during the same time period as Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied that the injustice of the Babylonians would be avenged by means of the Persians. And it was the Persians, 70 years later, under Cyrus, after conquering the Babylonians, who inexplicably sent Ezra and Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in the city. You see, the wrath of God, the revenge of God upon the Babylonians, was deliverance for the Jews. And by faith, you can have earthly joy in this heavenly sanctification. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Joy is available to you, even in the expectation of the Lord's justice. Habakkuk's attitude is this: because God has loved His faithful people in extraordinary and supernatural ways in the past, it is to be expected that He will do so in the future. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Joy is also available to you, of course, in the fruition of the Lord's justice. Do you remember the first thing Noah did when he disembarked from the ark and put his foot on dry ground? He built an altar and he offered sacrifices to the Lord, his Savior. Do you remember what Moses did right after the parting of the Red Sea? Takes up basically a whole chapter of the book of Exodus. He sang a song. He's saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously." There is joy in walking on hinds feet far above the fray, watching the glory of God unfold in the establishment of His justice, which you love. And finally, joy is available to you in the remembrance of the Lord's justice. The longer you've been in the faith, the more experience you have with the deliverances of God, the more experience you have with the ultimate justice of God. And the more experience you have, the more joy can be had at just remembering how the Lord has delivered you from injustice in the past. The more you meditate on the ways in which God made you to walk upon your high places, the more joy you will have in the present. Joy is available to each and every one of you today, no matter what the suffering you might be suffering in this world. So let me just give you a few applications of what we might do with all of this. First of all, remember that joy is only available by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Joy is only available by means of faith in Jesus Christ. God's wrath is turned into love only to those who have been made just by Christ. No man is justified before God without Christ. Without faith, it doesn't matter how good you think you are or how good other people say you are. You are a guilty criminal before God. You will bear all of God's wrath yourself, and you will have none of the joy unless you have faith in the perfect and perpetual righteousness of Christ. Therefore, I cannot encourage you enough today to put your trust in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Having done so, don't be surprised when your enemies treat you unjustly. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. The devil loves injustice, the world loves injustice, and your own sinful flesh loves injustice. All of mankind suffers injustice, especially God's faithful people. Even God's only begotten Son could not avoid suffering injustice. So what hope have any of us? And don't get hung up on the fact that you don't deserve it. You see, cruel hatred defies logic. Cruel hatred does not need a legitimate reason to treat someone unjustly. I mean, that's the definition of injustice. That means you don't deserve it. Yeah, you don't deserve it. Big deal. Obsessing about the fact that you don't deserve to be treated in such a way is dangerous. Your duty and your joy is to be conformed to the suffering of your Savior. How can you have fellowship with Christ in His suffering if you never suffer unjustly? And on the flip side, it is in suffering injustice in which you will find great reward. For Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Like Habakkuk. Not deserving it is exactly what ties you to the faithful people of God like Habakkuk. So don't get hung up on that. Another thing you don't want to do is you don't want to trade one injustice for another injustice. When Habakkuk complained to God about the injustices of the Jewish kings, God said, "Oh, don't worry. I will raise up the Chaldeans, and they will be even worse." So don't look for deliverance from mankind, because all of mankind loves injustice. You're just trading one injustice for another. You're in for an endless cycle of disappointment. You see, only the Lord is your strength. Only He can make you to walk upon your high places. And then as you're walking in the trust of the Lord, in His strength, expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Now see, being earthly, we naturally expect deliverance from earthly sources. When we suffer injustice, we assume that somebody somewhere is going to come to their senses and have pity upon us. Well, that's a trap. God wants all of the glory and will therefore deliver us in unexpected ways. Do you think the Jews were watching the Egyptian army come upon them with their back to the Red Sea thinking, "Boy, I can't wait till Jehovah parts that Red Sea behind me so I can walk across on dry ground"? They didn't know that was going to happen. Who would have thought that was going to happen? That was totally unexpected. And do you think that Joshua's army got up that morning thinking, "Whew, we got a lot of people to conquer, man. Boy, you know, I can't wait till the Lord just kind of stops the sun dead in the sky and gives us more time to fight our battles"? No, they didn't know this stuff was going to happen. This was unexpected. We don't know how God's justice will appear. All we know is that it will. And that when it comes, it will often be unexpected. So joy is in expecting the unexpected. Expect extraordinary deliverance when faced with extraordinary injustice. That's kind of Habakkuk's point here. And the teaching of the Bible is that the more extraordinary the injustice, the more supernatural the hatred, the more extraordinary and supernatural the deliverance will be. Look at Peter. Was read earlier. Who did think Peter was thinking, "Oh boy, I can't wait until that angel shows up and marches me out past all the guards outside"? That was supernatural and extraordinary. And no matter how great your suffering is, it will be exceeded by God's deliverance. In fact, did you know even death will be superseded by resurrection? So joy is in expecting the unexpected and in expecting a lot of unexpected. But the problem is that joy in persecution requires patience. Do you know how long Noah was in the ark before he got to step out on dry ground again? He was in there over a year. Over a year stuck in that ark. The Jews had to wait until Moses was an old man before they could finally convince Pharaoh to let them free. The Jews had to wait 70 years for the Persians to come and finally conquer the Babylonians and let them go home. So just as we know that God will deliver the just in extraordinary ways, we also know that such deliverance will often require a great deal of patience. And this patience is as much a part of our sanctification as the suffering is. So James says, let patience have her perfect work. Your joy will be made perfect in your patience as you cease from trusting in man and putting your trust in the Lord that parted the Red Sea. And finally, the more we as a church make Christ preeminent in our faith and practice, the more persecution we can expect. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff stood up here and recommitted this church to making Christ preeminent in everything that we believe and in every way that we worship. How do you think the Lord's enemies are going to feel about that commitment? They're not going to like that one bit. The more you as an individual commit your life to Christ, the more injustice you can expect from the world. The more your family commits itself to Christ, the more injustice your family can expect. And the more this church commits itself to Christ, the more injustice that this church can expect. But with the expectation of cruel hatred from the forces of darkness comes also the expectation of exceeding joy and the strength and the agility to walk upon our high places. Let it be so. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for taking time to be with us this morning, sending your Holy Spirit in such a special way to bring us these words of encouragement. We want to lift up all of the people in this room and all of the people in our church who are not here today, who are suffering, that you would be their strength, that they would look to you only to make them to walk upon their high places today. And as we leave this church today, we pray that your encouragement will allow us to walk above the fray, above the battle that is being waged between the justice and the injustice in supernatural ways in this world. Keep us close to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.